Let me pray for us, and then I'll read from Matthew's Gospel. Our gracious Father, in the busyness of the working day, we do ask now that you would help us just to be still for a moment. Help us as we come now to your word. Open our eyes, we pray, open our ears to see and to hear what it is you are saying to us. Help us to understand what it means for us today. And we pray that we would be able to apply what we hear, what we learn, to our working lives and indeed to all of life as we go out from here. Amen. Well, we continue in Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 13, from verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Well, good afternoon. We're only looking at three verses, really, this afternoon. Those two little stories, the parable of the treasure in a field and the pearl that's enormously valuable. And otherwise, being fascinated by them. But in the sort of way, I'd also be fascinated by sharks. I think they're incredible creatures. Stunning. I have no desire to go swimming with them. And people who would pay lots of money to do so, I think that's odd. Personally, because they eat you. Not always, but you know, occasionally they eat you. And so why would you do that? And yet programs on sharks, I'm a bit of a sucker for them, I'll always watch. They're intriguing, aren't they, sharks? And these two little stories, I've always felt the same sort of way about them. And they're so simple, so happy. And yet, I don't want to get too close to them. Because as soon as you scratch, they're quite demanding. But that's what we're going to do. It's only those three verses in the middle, really. And the summary you see at the bottom. The kingdom of heaven, well, it's hidden treasure. It's worth selling everything for. Let me just work through it. It's very simple, really. The kingdom of heaven. Just to, briefly on that little phrase. We've been spending the last few weeks in Matthew 13. A number of parables, stories that Jesus tells. And we come to these two. They're all on the kingdom of heaven, really. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's not a place. You can't find it on a map. You can look in vain upon your globe. It's the reign of Jesus. So you enter the kingdom of heaven by accepting him as king. It's his reign. It's not a geographical place. Therefore, you don't need a passport to enter. Or a ticket. You can't book online and get advanced a preview. You just need to accept him. You need to, as he declares when he first appears on the scene in his public ministry, repent and believe in him. So it's the reign of Jesus. You enter by trusting in him. And you can do that now, but the benefits really are the future. Technically, the kingdom of heaven appeared with Jesus Christ, he's the king. But he'll return again to consummate it, to bring it in its fullness. Just those little verses before our parables, Jesus is referring to that. There'll be a day when he returns. And again, the little verses afterwards, there's a day when he returns to the kingdom fully arrives then. But the kingdom of heaven, it's trusting in Jesus Christ, coming to him as king. That's what it is. Let's spend our time on these other two then. And the main point is, it's hidden treasure. Hidden treasure. Two parables, very similar. Two men who discover the kingdom of God or Jesus Christ. The first man then in verse 44, he's a labourer. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. In his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. He's a labourer who stumbles across it by chance. That's a happy day for him. I don't know if you read about, it was a few months ago now, Terry Castle. He's a chap who bought a house in Hackney. And a couple of months after buying his house in Hackney for a few hundred thousand, decided he wanted a frog pond. May not be your desire, but he wanted a frog pond in his garden. So he was digging away, into B&Q, got the stuff he needed, digging away for his pond. Dig, 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 chink. Oh, what's this I found? Oh, it's a big glass jar. Well, there appears to be lots of gold coins in it. This could be exciting. Probably more exciting than the frogs. And yes, it turned out that in 1939, Martin Sulzbacher had been a German Jew who'd fled Germany and come to the UK, but feared that the UK was about to be invaded as well, so therefore didn't want to, as a Jewish man, put his gold in a bank account. He thought that would certainly be lost, so buried it in the garden. And then he was killed in a bomb that fell. And so the gold remained buried in the house in Hackney for 70 years. 10 other people had owned that house. They never knew. There was £200,000 worth of gold buried in the garden. That'd be annoying, wouldn't it? If he'd sold the house. It's hidden treasure. The second is, he's not a labourer, he's not doing any work. The second is a professional merchant trading in pearls. So I take it that's what he does. He looks at pearls all day long. And one day he finds one beyond his wildest dreams. So verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You can imagine him trawling the sort of antique shops of, well, they don't know much in the southwest, while on holiday he's trawling through an antique shop, and he sees a diamond. He recognises it. It's a bit of research on this. The Lao Tzu pearl, which is the most expensive pearl in the world, worth about £3 million. He discovers this Lao Tzu pearl just in an antique shop, and thinks, So he asks the owner of the antique shop, "How much is this one for?" Just trying to maintain his demeanour. Oh, that's very special, that one. Very special, yes. We're going to ask £300,000. £500,000 for that one. It's a very special one. Okay, that's a lot of money. And runs away, sells his house, comes back. It's a lot of money, but I'll buy it for £500,000. And goes away the next day and sells it for £3 million and is quizzed in and buys a bigger house. Hurrah! And that's the sort of stories, that's the point. That's these little stories that Jesus is telling. He says then that belonging to the kingdom of heaven, knowing Jesus Christ, is a hidden treasure. It's true in the present. There's treasure now. I mean, if you're a Christian, we can sometimes forget that. I think you've been a Christian for a while. There's a sense of purpose in living the Christian life, that you know that what you do has significance for eternity. Sense of belonging to a Christian family, which is very wonderful. A sense of knowing God as a Father who you can relate to, give thanks to, trust in hard circumstances. There's treasure now. But in these parables, the treasure is primarily the future. That's why I printed these smaller verses around what we're actually looking at today. Because these two parables come wedged between others with remarkably similar language about the future. So verse 41 to 43, we considered these miserable words last week. So verse 42, Jesus says, "For those who don't know him, they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, while the righteous will shine in the kingdom of the Father." And then in the parable of the net that comes after this, verse 49, Jesus says, This is how it will be at the end of the age.
the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, throw them into the fiery furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So a very miserable picture of what eternity looks like for all of humankind, naturally, who has rejected God. He says, when you realise, when you stare eternity, and an eternity, well, he's talking about hell, when you stare that fully, carefully in the face, then you realise knowing Jesus Christ is the most phenomenal treasure. Oh, in this life, you can forget that. But when you compare the two pictures of eternity, of heaven and hell, God, in knowing him now, is a phenomenal treasure. So you and I will go, we'll have our lunch, and we'll walk back to our desks, and we'll walk past plenty of people who have no idea of how good it is to know Jesus Christ, because they very, very rarely consider eternity. Just don't. I mean, let's be honest, for all of us, life is so busy, and even when we go back to our desk this afternoon, there's so much to think about. We haven't got time to think about eternity, and people can go through the whole of their lives living that way. And many will look at, as you walk on the streets, they're rich, powerful perhaps, they think they've got it sorted, you might think they've got it sorted. But the membership of Jesus' kingdom, it is of eternal superlative value. That's an enormous difference in the world. Again, imagine you'd sold a pearl. Great granny's pearl necklace comes down to you somehow. And you sell it for £1,000. And then a month later you see it on TV and it's sold for £3 million. You're like a fool. You'd be pretty annoyed about that. Or if you'd sold Terry Castle his house in Hackney for £300,000 and then he discovered there's 200k buried in the garden. You'd feel a bit miffed about that. But if that legacy, that feeling of, oh, I've been diddled, if that went on for eternity, but is much, much worse. Because you want the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is, it's hidden treasure. It's treasure. And last thing, it's worth selling everything for. Now this, if you're a Christian, or maybe not, for me this is the slightly frightening part of the parable, because you get it twice. So verse 44, a man in his joy went and sold all he had and bought his field. Verse 46, the dealer went away and sold everything he had, it's the same word actually, and bought it, everything. They sold everything. Every asset is cashed in. Every equity you own, the whole of the pension fund, the house, the car, the wife's jewellery, your jewellery, everything is cashed in. Darling, are you sure? I mean, this is quite a lot. You're putting everything on red here. What if it comes up? No. Everything is sold. A few little comments on that. You make that everything? Well, this is a deal, if we can put it that way. This is a deal without risk. Completely without risk. I don't know if any of you would take on such a deal as this, but if you read both of these stories, particularly verse 45 perhaps, this is a shrewd man. He knows what he's looking for. He's a dealer. This is his life. He's traded in pearls. But would you take on a deal like this? There's no hedging of his position. There's no diversification of assets, there's no due diligence, there's no survey, there's no delay, there's no cautious weighing up of the benefits, he just does it. Absolutely everything. But he knows that those things are not needed because there's no risk. There's no risk. Now, there's no equivalent to this sort of deal. There's nothing in this life that we could do that is risk-free. But imagine somehow you are presented with absolute, irrefutable, cast iron evidence that a certain drugs company next month is going to publish results. It has got a cure for cancer. You take a pill for a month, all cancer is gone. It is going to make billions of pounds. And the evidence is irrefutable. There's that you'd invest a lot.
you wouldn't think, well, it looks quite good, maybe I'll shuffle a little bit around and put, you know, 5k into them. If I've got the evidence that this is without risk, everything goes on this. It's going to make billions. I can put in £10 and make back 10 million. This is ridiculous. This is crazy. Jesus is saying, oh yeah, that sort of scale. If you compare eternity in hell to eternity in heaven, but there's no risk here. God himself is speaking about the future. Jesus is saying, invest everything in me. Sell. Sell big and buy stock in Jesus, is what he's saying. I can't lose. I never go down. I'm never overvalued. There's no risk. You cannot lose, he says. Sell everything. There's no risk here. And of course it is without comparison. Would you trade everything you have in your wallet now for £10 million? Yes, probably. would you do that? Would you trade one day of good health for being sniffle and illness free the rest of your life? Yeah, you would. No colds or anything. Of course you would. Would you trade a really enjoyable half-hour conversation on the phone with a good friend for a month in Barbados in five-star luxury with all your family? Yeah, you would. Those are trades worth making. Would you trade everything here and now for an eternity with Jesus Christ in delight and pleasure and glory? Yeah, you would. Of course you would. It's eternity. How long is this life? 80 years? How long is eternity? Longer. A lot longer. Eternity is a long time. Of course you trade. Of course. Would you sell all you have to be a member of the kingdom of heaven? Of course you would. Now, two quick questions before we finish that strike me. Does that mean that Christians are meant to sell everything? No. Membership of His kingdom is a gift. Maybe. Maybe. Not perhaps so obvious. Because Jesus declares that some people will be so attached to wealth that they need to give away everything if they're going to follow him. For most of us, we're not asked to sell everything we have. But Jesus is saying the potential should be there. So remember this story a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young man comes to Jesus, asks him, what must I do to get eternal life? Keep the commandments. I've kept all the commandments. What do I still lack? Jesus says, chapter 19, verse 21, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad. He had great wealth. Well, for that man, yeah, sell everything. I can't. No. No, it's too important to you. Now, there's not a demand Jesus makes of everyone, go and sell everything to follow me. But he does say, you should be prepared for that. Is something just too important to you that you'd rather hold on to that than hold on to me? Just examine your own heart on that. Are Christians meant to sell everything? No. Maybe. It's not a command, not an obligation, but are you prepared to do that, says Jesus? You should be. Knowing me, is that worthwhile? Second thing, this is perhaps more of a question for me, maybe easy for you. How do we do this with joy? So the labourer in the field, in his joy, goes and sells all he has to have Jesus Christ. How do you do it with joy? Because we could sit here and think, okay, objectively, eternity in paradise, that's good. I could give up things now, all right. Well, I don't really like giving up things now, but I know it's a good deal. Objectively, it's a good deal, but I don't like it. I mean, that is the temptation, isn't it? Okay, I'll be, you know, sometimes being a Christian, or I look from the outside, becoming a Christian, well, for the eternal perspective, it must be worth it. But how do you do it with joy? You've got to know what you gain. That's the obvious thing. you need to know what you gain. So again, this parable is wedged between the two pictures of hell. It's very easy to drift into a mindset if you've been a Christian a while, or even if you weren't, to say, okay, Jesus saves me from hell for heaven, that's good. That's good. Oh look, Sainsbury's have got a deal on wine, that's good. That's good. And you just get used to these things, and you say them, and you take them for granted. But if you're confronted with the horror of what your eternity would look like, then that is significant. All of a sudden, I've been saved from something dramatic. Okay. Okay, that makes a difference. You know, we need to look at these verses again, really, if we're going to go with joy. So verse 42, an eternity without Jesus is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 49 and 50, an eternity without Jesus is weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you know you've been saved from that, okay, that's wonderful. But you've got to know that. You've got to know that's what you're saved from. Yeah, the older preacher of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, tells this very simple but a powerful little story to make this point. You go away on holiday, and you ask your next door neighbours to look after your cat or your house, your plants, whatever. You ask your neighbours to look after your house while you're gone for 2 weeks. And you come back and you see, is everything all right? Yeah, yeah, everything's fine. I cleared up your post. Actually, there was one bill that was red, so I paid it for you. Oh, okay, that's kind. That's pretty kind, thank you. So how do you respond to that? Well, it depends on what the bill is. You come in and open it, and there's the bill on the table. You owe, you haven't paid your this letter's come, and it's come without a stamp, and you owe a pound. Oh, that's what they paid. They paid a pound for a stamp. Well, brilliant. Or whatever it is, £1.50 if you have to pay if they haven't delivered it. Oh, okay, well. I don't know why they bothered mentioning it. Big deal. Fat rather good. It's a bit different if you come in and you see a letter open, and it's from your mortgage provider. And they've paid off your mortgage for £500,000. Well, that is quite a big deal. That's enormous, actually, all in all. Then you feel a bit differently. Jesus is saying, if you know what I've saved you from, it isn't just a, well, okay, cheers for that. See you in heaven, that'll be alright. It is more of a, that's vast. That is an enormous, enormous debt that you have paid for me. So that's why this parable is wedged in the middle of the others. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, it's treasure. Not everyone sees it. In this life, that may not be immediately obvious. But when you look at the perspective of eternity and the two alternative destinations, Scotty, it's obvious. It is treasure to be saved for eternity from hell to heaven. And he'll say, it's worth giving everything for. I'm not demanding that as a rule from everyone. I'm not. But would you give everything for me? Would you give everything in this life? You should do. It's only 80 years. Eternity is a long time. It's treasure to know me, says Jesus. Give it all. Then it is in prayer. Father, fascinating, these two little stories. Hard to love them in one sense because they're so demanding of what they require of us. And yet at the same time so very, very wonderful when we see that knowing Jesus Christ is a treasure beyond compare. It is a pearl of infinite value because he has saved us from eternity of hell for that of heaven. If we come to him, if we trust in him as our Lord and Saviour, so Father, thank you. Would you send us off more persuaded than we've ever been that it is treasure to know you? For that is the truth of your words. Amen.
Amen.